And I think it's fitting that on the last Sunday of 2017, we're actually going to be looking at this last section in Ephesians as well, and we'll be wrapping it up. But we're in Ephesians 6, and as we turn there, one of the things that we'll notice is that we're getting to the heart of Paul. And he's not simply writing this letter just to teach the Ephesians a thing or two about Jesus, but you get a sense here that he's wanting to encourage them. That in all the things that he's writing, at the heart of Paul, he wants to encourage the Ephesians. And we'll see that in our passage, and that will be the main sort of theme from our passage today. But if we can all stand, I'll read for us Ephesians chapter 6. Out of reverence for God's word, we like to stand here as we hear God speak to us through his word. But in Ephesians 6, I'll be reading for us verses 21 through 24, and we'll wrap up Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Again, this is God's word, Ephesians 6, verses 21 through 24. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, as this year comes to a close, Lord God, I pray that you would, through your word, allow these truths to sink deeply, not simply in our minds, as much as our minds need to be renewed, but that our hearts might be transformed, that our will, our emotions, our desires, that all of these things, Lord God, might be transformed for our good and for your glory. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do this through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would do this right now through your word. Give us humble, broken, and contrite hearts to receive your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, much has happened this past year, and I'm sure there's a lot of different videos out there that sort of recap all the things that have been going on. If you think about just on the national level, political level, obviously Donald Trump was elected president this past year. A lot of other different hardships and things that happened in our nation as well, right? We had different shootings. Las Vegas, for example, was a big one. We've had other different sort of just hurricanes and natural disasters and things like that affect our nation. And I would imagine in your personal lives as well, there have been a lot of reasons to give God praise, a lot of reasons to give God thanksgiving, and in our church as well, a lot of reasons to give thanksgiving, but also a lot of different things that have been going on where our hearts have needed encouragement. And as we look at our passage today, this is one of the things that we see not only this year, but every single year, right? That we need to encourage one another. That we're living in times, we go through things in our personal lives as a nation where we need to encourage one another. That our own hearts, our own souls need a place to go to find encouragement as we go through various things in our lives. And I think one of the things that we often probably learn the hard way is things can't really give our hearts the encouragement that it needs. It's inadequate. Simply buying things, having more things, that doesn't really give us the vitality, the sort of encouragement that our souls need to wake up and be hopeful for another day, for another week. Experiences are short-lived. And as important as we'll discuss, as people are, even people can be inconsistent in terms of the kind of encouragement that our own souls need. And, you know, Paul reminds us in Romans 15 that, you know, as much as there's a calling for us to encourage one another, it's so important for us to be encouraged by God through his word as well. And I just want us to look at what Paul says there really quick. And as we turn even to Ephesians and study Ephesians, hopefully our hearts can find encouragement in God's word. But what Paul says in Romans 15:4 is this, that for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. You know, as we think about turning to God's Word, hearing from God's Word, one of the things that God's Word is supposed to do for us, for our own hearts, is to encourage us so that we might have hope. And so how might our hearts be encouraged today as we turn to Ephesians? And one of the things that we'll see as we look at the ending of Paul's letter here is the importance of encouraging hearts as God's people. That as Christians, that there is this calling for Christians to encourage one another. It's not simply people that have the gift of encouragement, but God's people. There's this calling to encourage one another. But we'll also see how there's this importance of encouraging hearts with God's Word. Not simply with just wishful sayings and just cliches, but with God's Word, God's people are called to encourage one another. But we also find encouragement for our hearts in God's blessing. And we'll consider these things as we look at the end of Ephesians. If we think about encouraging hearts as God's people, we see this going on with Paul himself. He's including some details here where he's sending this beloved brother, this faithful minister named Tychicus. He's sending him because he wants to encourage the Ephesians. And you know, back in the day, he couldn't simply send an email to encourage the Ephesians there. They had to send couriers. They had to send messengers. They had to send letters. They had to visit in person in order to encourage other people back in those days. And that's what we just read in verses 21 and 22. That Paul wants them to know how he's doing, how the ministry is going. I'm sure that Tychicus, when he goes there, he can help even explain just maybe questions that they may have about this letter that they're about to receive. And if you think about what's going on between Paul and the Ephesians, you know, Paul isn't simply doing this out of obligation. He's not simply doing it out of duty, but there was this intimate relationship between Paul and the Ephesians. Belonging to God's people, there was this desire to not only connect and care for the other people belonging to God's body, but there was this desire to encourage those who are God's people. And in order for us to kind of get the sense of Paul's relationship with the Ephesians, we actually need to go back to Acts. So we get a sense of what Paul's relationship with the Ephesians might have been like. For example, if you look at Acts chapter 19, you notice that Paul had already visited Ephesus before. But on his third trip, he actually stays there for 2 years. He doesn't simply pass through after preaching the gospel at a few places. He stays there for 2 years, preaching and teaching daily. I would imagine Paul got to know a lot of the Christians who were at Ephesus during those 2 years. He was preaching and teaching daily. If we look a little bit later on in chapter 19, you notice that Paul experienced even revival with those that were in Ephesus. It says this in chapter 19, verses 18 through 20, that many of those who are now believers, they came, and look at what they're doing. There's a revival that's going on. They're confessing and divulging their practices, things that they're doing in secret as Christians. They're coming out and confessing and repenting of their hidden sins. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. I mean, this is some of the things that Paul experienced with the Ephesians. And if I can have us look at one more place in Acts 20, Paul meets with the Ephesian elders. This is when he's about to leave. He instructs them. He encourages them. He prays for them. And this is how their departure is described. There was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul. They embraced and kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. So if you think about Paul's relationship to the Ephesians, it was an intimate one. He cared for them. They cared for him. You don't cry just for anybody, right? Unless you're the emotional type. You don't simply cry and weep and kiss people when they say, you know what, we might not see each other again. You don't have that kind of an emotive response, for most people at least, unless you deeply care for the person that you're separating with. And so between Paul and the Ephesians, we see here that there's this intimate relationship. And I want to say this. It wasn't simply the shared experience that brought this sort of intimacy. It was a shared faith that they had. It was a shared faith that they had that sort of compelled, that motivated them to have this kind of a concern, a desire to encourage one another, even when they were apart. And so Paul sends someone that he cares for, Tychicus, a beloved brother, a beloved minister. He was someone that he not only partnered in ministry with, but he had, I would imagine, deep fellowship with this brother. As a pastor, other pastors that you can also have fellowship with, those are some of the best friends that a pastor can have. Not simply those you're partners in ministry with, but a beloved brother in Christ, someone that you can share some of your deepest struggles with. And so I would imagine with Paul, someone like Tychicus was someone that he valued immensely. And yet here is Paul wanting to encourage the Ephesians, sending someone that he deeply valued. And it's interesting that he wants to encourage them, again, in person. And you know, I realized that during those times, he had to send people. You had to go in person to encourage other people. But I want to argue that times today, it's not that much different. You know, even with the technology that we have to be able to send text, the younger generation with Snapchatting, and I don't know what else is going on in terms of what the younger people are now doing to communicate with each other. But I would imagine, you know, an emoji hug doesn't feel the same as a real one. You know, encouraging somebody else through a screen, when you have nothing, that's awesome. But I would imagine that it can never replace encouraging somebody in person. You know, FaceTime, in terms of Apple, it's great, but real FaceTime could never be replaced. And I want to suggest to you that God's people today, with all the technology that we have, that there's still a need for us to encourage one another in person, like Paul is doing here with the Ephesians. And this, again, is a theme that I want us to end with and think about as this year comes to a close, and even as we go into 2018. This theme of encouraging one another. You know, the Christian faith, it's a shared faith. It's not an individual faith where you're pursuing individual fulfillment, individual growth. It's shared faith. It's a shared faith with a shared calling to do lots of things, but at least today, as we consider our topic today, to encourage one another. You know, this is something that Paul often did on his missionary journeys. He would revisit places that he's been just so that he can encourage the Christians there in their faith. And now, if you know anything about the background of Ephesians, he's actually in prison. He's actually in prison in Rome. And even then, he's making this effort to encourage those in Ephesus. I would imagine he had all the excuses in the world to not extend himself. I would imagine that he had all the reason to just wait and be like, man, I'm in prison. I need to be encouraged. And yet here we see Paul extending himself, even in prison, to encourage fellow brothers and sisters in another part of the world. You know, I think for a lot of us, maybe some of us struggle with this because we think, man, there's not that many things going right in my life. You know, some of us think, man, I'd love to encourage others, but I need to be in a better place. And that's true. That's great, too. It's great to encourage others when things are going well for you. But could I also suggest this, that even when you are in suffering, even when things are not really going the way that you plan them to go, man, how powerful is it when in your suffering, you're encouraging other people? That's a powerful testimony about Christ, about your life, about the shared faith that you have with other people, that even in your suffering, that you can look outside of yourself, outside of your pain, and to be able to encourage others, that can be powerful. And I want to say this, that there is this shared calling to encourage one another. Again, not out of obligation, not because it's just a nice thing to do for other people, but there's a shared calling to encourage one another because of who Christians are. If you think about who Christians are, they're not encouraging other people just so that they can be nice, to pay it forward, not to do their act of kindness for the day. That's not why Christians, even innately in terms of who they are as Christians and why Christians encourage one another. If you think about who Christians are, Christians are people who love God. Christians are people who are in Christ, who are united to Christ. Christians are people who have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And do you know how this triune God is described in the Bible? In a lot of ways, but in Romans, it talks about God being the God of encouragement. The God of encouragement. If you think about John in chapter 14, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus is talking and saying, you know what, another helper is coming. And if you think about that phrase, another helper is coming, Jesus is referring to himself as a helper as well. And if you look at that Greek word, that could be translated as an advocate. Another advocate is coming. Another comforter is coming. But do you realize that that word, it has a wide range of meanings, can also be translated as encourager? That Jesus himself, as the encourager, is saying, another encourager is coming. And if you think about all these different ways that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is described as encouraging, man, how fitting is it that Christians themselves, who love God, the God of encouragement, who are in Christ, who is an encourager, who has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, who's also another encourager, how fitting is it that Christians also encourage one another and others? I think so often we can be busy with work, can't we? We can be busy managing, our children's homework, the children's activities. We can be busy pursuing our own fitness goals, our own fitness plans, a new diet regimen. We can be so busy catching up on a new season of our favorite show. I think it's so tempting, it's so horrible that now all full seasons come out. It's not just one episode at a time. It allows you to binge. It allows you to get busy just watching TV. And we often don't make this calling to encourage one another a priority. But as this year comes to a close, as 2018 is upon us, can we recommit ourselves to encouraging one another in person, if possible? Can we recommit to encouraging one another in this way as God's people? We have a shared faith, but there's also this shared calling to encourage one another. I think we need to take a look at our time, our calendar, our priorities, and really ask ourselves, am I making myself available to be encouraged? Am I making the effort to encourage others that God has placed here, even at Living Faith? And so encouraging hearts as God's people is something that we see in Scripture, but we also see that we need to be encouraging hearts with God's Word. Ask yourself this question. Is there a difference between how Christians, for example, encourage versus how non-Christians might encourage? Is there any difference at all? Is encouragement simply the same thing for both groups? Where we're simply saying things like, man, it's hard, I hope things get better. Is there any difference between how Christians encourage versus how non-Christians encourage? And I would argue that if we look at Scripture, that there is an immense difference. That there is a significant difference in how Christians versus non-Christians encourage, because Christians are called to encourage also with God's Word. With God's Word. It's not only important to be encouraged by God's Word, it's so important to encourage others with God's Word. For example, if we look at a letter like Ephesians, here is Paul trying to encourage the Ephesians with the gospel, trying to encourage the Ephesians through the various things that he said from chapters 1 through 6. And some of the things that you see Paul trying to do is he's trying to encourage the Ephesians about their gospel identity, right? Before Christ, you were dead. Now in Christ, you are made new. He's challenging them about their gospel identity. He's challenging them and trying to encourage them about their gospel life. And so think about if someone in your life is struggling, let's say they're struggling with failure or maybe even success. Do you have someone, maybe you yourself are struggling in these ways? Encouraging with God's Word is saying, man, when you're going through failure and you're experiencing discouragement and despair, man, encouraging someone with God's Word is saying, man, you are in Christ. Those things don't define who you are. You are in Christ. You are loved. You are cared for. In that failure, you try to encourage a fellow brother and sister with God's word. Even when people are experiencing success, that can easily get to their head. They can easily forget God and move on with their life. But man, there's this calling for us to encourage even those experiencing success with God's word. If we look at two places in Ephesians, Paul's praise. Paul prays for the Ephesians. If you think about how we can encourage other people with God's word, it isn't simply teaching and always trying to speak truth into their lives. You can absolutely do that. But do you realize you can also do that in and through prayer? You know, are we privately not only praying for people, but are we in person praying for others and trying to encourage them with God's word? I just want to look at a couple of other places in Colossians where we try to think about how we can encourage others with God's word. And in Colossians, Paul writes this letter as well, but in chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, he's writing this, that he wants their hearts to be encouraged, being knit together in love. And he wants their hearts to be encouraged about what? He wants to encourage them to what? To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, when someone is struggling with doubt, if someone is struggling in their faith, the ways that we can encourage that brother or sister with God's word is, man, let's grow in our knowledge and understanding of God's word together. Let's grow in our understanding of Christ, in whom are all the treasures, it says, of wisdom and knowledge. These are ways that we can encourage one another. If I can turn to another place in Hebrews, in Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, how else can we encourage others with God's word? It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another to do these things, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you know someone who's growing complacent in their faith? Do you know anybody that might be struggling to even to be here on a Sunday to worship with God's people? If you're thinking about encouraging people with God's word, it means trying to encourage them and that they're becoming complacent in their faith. Let's stir up. How do I stir up this brother or sister to love and good works? Sometimes we don't know the best way to say things, and so often we need to pray about these matters. God, please give me the wisdom and how I can encourage this brother or sister with God's word. Give me the words. Give me the wisdom and how to do that. But do we have that sort of conviction of encouraging one another with God's words, with God's word? You know, if you pause and think about why this may or may not be happening, sometimes when we're with other brothers and sisters in Christ, do you find yourself grumbling and complaining a lot? Maybe there isn't time to encourage people with God's words, because instead of encouraging, we're grumbling and complaining and venting about all the things that are going wrong in our lives. And don't get me wrong, there is a time and place where we can share and confess and really have other people carry our burdens as well. But are we failing to encourage one another with God's word because we're constantly grumbling or complaining? I wonder if there's even a Christian sort of culture of when you're having a conversation, even with another brother or sister in Christ, that, you know, let's just keep things comfortable. Let's just keep things chill. Just keep things at a small talk level. And there isn't the sense of, you know what, let me encourage you in your faith. There could be that sense where even in a Christian culture at a church that's lacking. That if someone starts talking, trying to encourage you in your faith, all of a sudden you feel a little bit weird. Do we have that kind of a culture where we're trying to encourage one another in the faith? And I think even tragically, I think for some of us, it's hard to encourage others with God's word because we ourselves are not encouraged by it. How can you encourage someone else with something that you yourself are not encouraged by? And I just want to encourage you in this way. If in the beginning, God, through the power of his word, created the heavens and the earth, if Jesus, through the power of his word, could heal the sick and raise Lazarus from the dead, if the Holy Spirit, through the power of his word, could make stone-cold hearts and make them alive, make hearts repent and believe in the gospel, surely the power of his word can give us encouragement as we go through various things in our lives today. We need to be praying the kind of prayers that the psalmist in Psalm 119 says. In verse 16, he says, open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things from your law. He constantly says in Psalm 119, give me life according to your word. Strengthen me according to your word. Give me hope according to your word. Brothers and sisters, friends, God's word here has the power to encourage us. It has the power to lift us up. It has the power to give us life. With the same power, we can encourage others. But lastly, you know, encouraging hearts, it's not about something that we're supposed to do as God's people, a calling that we have. We're not only simply supposed to encourage hearts with God's word, but I want to end with this. It's so important to encourage hearts in God's blessings. You know, Paul ends many of his letters with a benediction. You know, it's a fancy word for saying blessings. He ends a lot of his letters by blessing the audience that he's addressing. And in verses 23 and 24, let me read this for us again. This is how he ends this letter in Ephesians. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. You'll notice that even in our own worship service that we end with a benediction, don't we? We end with a blessing. And I think in our own sinfulness, we look forward to the benediction for the wrong reasons. It's like, oh man, thank goodness worship is coming to an end now. I can now go and go now to my New Year's Eve service or New Year's Eve party, I mean. We can look forward to the benediction for the wrong reasons. We're hungry. I can't wait to go to this place to eat afterwards. But do you realize why the benediction, why this blessing is something to look forward to? Realize who it's coming from. It's not ultimately coming from Paul. You know, when myself or when Pastor Andy comes up here to do the benediction, it's not coming from the pastors. Who is it coming from? You notice that it's coming, it says, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a question that we can ask is, you know, who doesn't want to be blessed by God, want to be blessed by Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ? You can leave early if you want, but who wants to be blessed? I would imagine if you thought of the benediction that way, everyone would want to stay. Everyone would want that sort of blessing. And I love what S.M. Baugh, a New Testament scholar, professor even at this Westminster Seminary in this West Side, says. He says this, what makes the benediction so special is what God is doing. You know, when he's doing the benediction, when God is giving the blessing, he's put his name on us and blesses us. And let me add to that by saying this. The reason why Christians can find encouragement in God's blessing is this. God isn't simply holding, you know, these blessings, the peace, the love with faith, the grace, like a carrot on a stick saying, be good now. Be good this week if you want these blessings. That's not what God is saying. You know, God is not saying, okay, I'm gonna front the blessings here. You know, prove to me that you deserve it this week. That is not what God is doing. That is not the encouragement. That wouldn't be encouragement, actually, if that's what God is saying in his blessings. Do you realize that what God is doing is saying this? In Christ, you have all the blessings. You have all the blessings that I can give you. My blessing is over you and over your life. Now go out, now go forward and live accordingly. And if you think about the reality that the scripture paints for us, it's not that we need to work harder to get God's blessings. The reality that scripture paints for us is actually much more stark and sobering. What scripture actually teaches is not that we have these blessings to earn. We've actually forfeited these blessings. That's what scripture says. Because we fail to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because we fail to love our neighbors as ourselves, we've actually forfeited them. You've actually lost the right to even earn these blessings. And yet the gospel, the good news, says this: through faith in my Son, through faith in Christ, you can have all of these blessings. That's the good news, and that's the gospel. And you know what? Satan wants both non-Christians and Christians alike to think this: God is withholding some of these blessings. You know, look at your circumstances. Look at these things that you don't have, things that are not going well with you or your children or your family. God must be withholding something from you. That's what Satan wants us to believe. But what God is trying to say to us is, in Christ, you have my blessing. In Christ, you have every spiritual blessing that I can give you. You'll experience it in fullness later, but you have my blessing with you. And that's the reality that Christians live in. And that's why Christians can find encouragement in God's blessings. And just as we wrap up here, just what are some of these blessings that Christians have? What are some of these blessings that Christians can find encouragement in? Paul mentions peace, how you now have peace that comes from God. You know, during the week, you know, Avery will come home from school and we'll sing different songs that she's learning. And I feel like we've sent her to this like hippie style kind of preschool. And she's constantly singing songs like this, like, you know, I can give you peace. I can give you peace for you and me. And when I hear her sing songs like that, my pastor side kicks in. I'm like, who gives you peace? Who gives you peace, Avery? Can you give me peace? No, God gives you peace. You know, when peace like a river, you know, or when love like an ocean, and she's singing these songs, I'm always trying to remind her that it's not just this vague peace and love that you have or that you can give, but these come from God. We have this peace that comes from God. And in Ephesians 2, we talked about the kind of peace that we have. It's kind of peace where the wall of hostility now is broken down between you and God. You have no fear of wrath or punishment. You have loving discipline, yes. You have loving instruction in your life, absolutely. But in Christ, you have peace. You have to never worry about condemnation, Paul says in Romans. You have to never worry about wrath. John says that perfect love drives out that kind of fear. You have peace with God today. You have peace with God when you die. You have peace with God forever when you are in Christ. He says that you have a love with faith. And break that, and let's break that down. The faith that you have, that is from God. Chapter 1 in Ephesians reminds us that God chose us, that we didn't choose him, that he first chose us. That the faith that we even have, that's something that was given to us as a gift. The love that flows out of a trusting faith, a love for God, a love for other people, even that is a work that God has begun and a work that God will bring to completion. Love with faith comes from God. Even grace comes from God. If we do a quick flyover of Ephesians, there's so many things that this grace has done. This grace from God, it's chosen us. We've been chosen and saved by grace. We've been called by grace. We've been united to one another by grace. We've been equipped by grace. We're living by grace. We're standing firm by grace. We've received these blessings from God, and it's in these blessings that Christians can find encouragement. And so encouraging hearts is something that we see Paul himself do here to the Ephesians. But it's something that Christians are called to do today as well. And so as this year comes to a close, I'm sure you have lots of different ways that you measure how this past year has gone. I'm sure there's a lot of different resolutions that you're maybe planning to make about the upcoming year, or ways that you want to change things in your life, in your family, and how you're living your lives. Can we add this as another sort of measure in this past year and also in the year to come? Have I been encouraged by God's word? Am I encouraging others as God's people with God's word in God's blessing? We need to ask ourselves this, and we need to, in one sense, encourage one another to ask this sort of question. Are we encouraging each other in the faith? What are we encouraging each other about as we're going through life? What Paul here and what God so deeply desires is for us to encourage one another in a very meaningful and substantial way. Let's encourage hearts together as God's people. Let's encourage hearts together with God's word, and let's encourage each other in God's blessing. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, we are such fickle people in the sense that, Lord, even when you encourage us, we sometimes don't receive or even see the encouragement. Lord, even when we receive encouragement from you, we often think and feel it's not enough and we need more. But, oh Lord God, help us to see, as so many of the saints have seen, that in your word, we can find all the encouragement that we need to not only keep us from despair, but Lord, to live meaningful and full lives, whether it's in success or whether it's in suffering, whether it's in seasons of good times or even in seasons of bad times, that Lord, in your word, that from you, we have all the encouragement that we can need, that you've given us means to be encouraged by you. And so, Lord God, help us to see, Lord God, to whom we can turn and how we can turn to you. Lord, oh God, give us hearts where we can be encouraged, that we can be made alive, where we can be strengthened by you. And Lord God, as a fruit of that, Lord, won't you help us to encourage one another day by day, and all the more as we see the day of Christ's return approaching. Oh Lord God, we lift up all these things to you. We lift up our hearts to you. We lift up our church to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.